take a little venture off from where we usually go. We're going to venture into an exploration of Passover, an understanding of where it comes from, how it is, and how we relate to it as believers in Jesus Christ and how it relates to Him. Now, let's pray and just see what the Lord wants to say, okay? Father, we thank You. We are so excited, Lord, to just be able to sit in Your presence, Lord, that I love Your word says, my presence goes with You. Lord, I thank You that, God, when we leave here, Lord, Your presence goes with us. God, and so we come to abide under Your wings, under Your shadow of Your grace and mercy and Your love. And so, Lord, we ask that, God, that You take our times and here this morning and just join them in the Spirit with You, that we would be these people not just coming in to come and occupy, but, Lord, also to come and grow and to walk in that life of the Spirit, Lord God. We ask You to bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you have ever been to a Passover Seder? Look at this. This is great, huh? I love it. Well, you know what this is, yeah? But in different portions of the feasts and festivals, there's always a blowing of the shofar. And there's different tones and tunes and whatever. I'm not proficient at it, but I can blow it. And so with that, here we go. So, what would happen is that during this time that they would come, and during Passover, they would be blowing these shofars. Now, I want to talk about where Passover came from and how people, we always think that it was a part of the Exodus of coming out of Egypt, and yes, that's what it is. But you know when Passover really began? It began back with Joseph. It began back with Joseph when he would go down into Egypt. He was sold by his brothers, taken into Potiphar's home, and he was betrayed and then thrown in jail. You know the whole story. He was there. And so he came and he became this second to Pharaoh in all the land. And what he would do is God would use him to raise up and be a strength there in the land and for the people. Well, as time went on, they grew, and they grew in numbers until finally, after 400 years, there was close to 2 to 3 million of them as they went down from this family. So then the scripture says, and there rose a Pharaoh or a king who did not know Joseph or his God, didn't know him. And so they began to oppress the Hebrews, and so they began to pray for a deliverer. And so the deliverer was brought to them, and his name was Moses. And Moses grew up among them, and we know that he was taken into Pharaoh's home and raised as one of the royals. Well, one day he realized, and as he grew in understanding who he was, he saw an Egyptian, beating another Hebrew, and so he kills this guy, this Egyptian. And so then he buries him, and then they found out, and they knew about it, and the Hebrews found out about it, and say the two Hebrews were fighting one day, and he says, hey, why are you fighting against each other? You guys are brothers. He goes, hey, are you going to sit back and be like you did with that Egyptian? And then he was afraid because he realized, hey, this thing's out in the open. I killed an Egyptian. Well, it got back to Pharaoh, and you know the rest of the story. He's banished, and he leaves, and he goes down. Well, as he goes down into Midian and he goes there, the children of Israel have been toiling under a heavy taskmaster. They're building these bricks and building all the buildings for the Pharaoh. And so God promised to bring a deliverer. He did. He came back. And so he kept going to Pharaoh. And you know the story. As he goes into Pharaoh, he keeps rebelling, hardening his heart. And he says, let my people go. No, I will not let them go. And so finally, he comes to the last of the 10 plagues. And he says, this is the last one. Let my people go, lest the firstborn in all the land dies. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart again. And then finally, we have this portion where God comes in. And this is where we are in Exodus chapter 12 this morning. Lord, I thank You for this portion. I thank you for the message, Lord, of hope and deliverance through Passover, through communion, through Christ, Lord, because he is the shadow in this whole thing, Lord, that's taking place. They were in the physical, but now we're in the spiritual. And so the culmination of the two put together, we have an understanding and a clear picture, Lord. I pray you would bring it to our hearts and minds, an understanding in Jesus' name. Passover was so important that God would begin the whole year anew, start the whole year over. In chapter 12, and it's not here on our slide, but it says in verse 2, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." He's stopping everything. He says, okay, hold the phone. We're starting all over again. This is a brand new year. This is a new year. Now, Passover represents here, because of this, new life, a new hope, a new beginning, a new start, a reset, as it were. And so this all came because of one thing and one thing only. It was the substitutionary offering of the sacrifice that changed everything for them. And anybody who believed, and anybody who obeyed, and anybody who applied what God had said. And this brings us into our life here as Christians. Hearing, believing, and applying. Those three things are necessary. I've heard of people that have been confessed to be saved. Susie and I were talking about this guy, and he said, "Oh, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart." Well, you know, if you believe in your heart, something's got to happen. There's got to be tire treads on the tires. There's got to be movement. And there's many who come and say, "Yes, Lord, Lord, Lord." And Jesus is going to say to you what? "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." You can say it, but not have it. So the thing is that Paul says to the Corinthians to challenge and check your heart, examine yourself whether you're in the way, lest you be disqualified. So I'm checking my heart, you know. Another thing, just for help for you, Scripture says His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons and daughters of God, okay? So you want to check, are you? Just say, "Lord, am I your son?" And you're going to hear, "Oh, you're my beloved son. You're my beloved daughter." He is going to bear witness your spirit with His spirit that you belong to Him. I'm glad I have that. God doesn't demand blind faith. He loves to interact with us. He wants to have a relationship and He wants to walk with us. So these families, God said to take a lamb from the flock. These families were to take the lamb into their home, and the lamb was to live with them for 4 days before it was to be sacrificed. Now, you have little kids. Here's a little lamb running around playing inside the house. What's going on? You're getting close to that little thing, right? Okay, here comes the day of the sacrifice. "No, Daddy, please. Little Shamil over here. Don't hurt Shamil." Because it's close. It's got to be something close. It's got to be something that you're going to feel. And what they had is they brought the lamb in the home so that they could feel a part of what happens when this little lamb goes. And it couldn't be just any lamb. It had to be perfect. It had to be the best of the best. In Exodus 12:5, we begin. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." In other words, the firstborn was always sanctified to God in Exodus 13:2. It was set apart for all that opened the womb. The first that opened the womb belongs to God. So this is the firstborn of the first right, the firstborn of the power. That's why this is important, the male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep, from the goats. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on the night, roasted in fire." I want you to know that the symbolism here is very important. In Scripture, you have different elements, you know, like gold represents deity, silver represents atonement, brass represents judgment, and fire represents judgment. Okay? So once you get a picture of Jesus here, okay, roasted in fire. This is the Lamb of God, roasted in the fire. This is judgment we're talking about right here. And unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw. In other words, it has to be finished. Does that ring a bell from the cross? It has to be finished. Jesus said, it is finished. He is the Lamb of God in the judgment of God, on the cross of God, for the people of God. He is there for you and me, and that's what is taking place in this element that we're looking about thousands of years before, that was pointing ahead to the cross. Nor boiled at all in water. In other words, it's no other way of sacrifice. This has to be this judgment of the lamb being slain. But roasted in fire. So they make this place, you can't boil it. It has to be in the fire of judgment. Its heads and legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning. And what remains it shall of it until morning you shall burn with fire. In other words, it's a complete, total consumption. When it comes to Christ, He is to be the complete, total consumption in our hearts and in our lives, if there is to be Passover. Okay? No judgment. And thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. When they took Jesus and they took him to trial and they took him to the cross, it had to be done because it was a high Sabbath and it was done in a rush. Here is in Passover. You shall do it fast. Get it done quickly. It's the Lord's Passover, it says. Now Peter, in 1 Peter 1:19, Peter describes the perfection of the sacrifice in that the sacrifice has to be without spot or without blemish. A spot is something that is, you know, it's on the outside. It's a discoloration or whatever. A blemish is something that has been inflicted upon whatever it is. And Jesus had neither. He was never no spot, no blemish. He was without the spot of the world. In other words, the influence from the outside. He was without spot. He was without the influence of the world and also no defect because of sin. He was sinless. And also notice there that the lamb had to be the firstborn. Firstborn. Well, let me tell you this. It would be the firstborn who would save all the world. It would be the firstborn who would save all those who believed. It would be the firstborn. As long as they believed and they obeyed and they did what God said to do, Jesus fulfilled this in every single way. He's the firstborn. He's Mary's firstborn. He's the firstborn of all creation, Colossians 1:15. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist, Colossians 1:17. Now the timing here is critical in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, and that the whole assembly on the 14th day of the same month, 14th day of the same month, and in the evening here, Jesus was crucified, get this, on the 14th day of the first month. Whoa. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. It's right here. On the very day. He came into Jerusalem on the very day prophesied by Daniel. And now he's being crucified and offered as a sacrifice on the very day that Passover declared to be done. Josephus said that the definition of an evening is that it's the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Isn't that exactly what happened? That's exactly what happened. So symbolism and prophecy is happening right here. It's everywhere. It's everything. And they shall take some of the blood and put it. I want to emphasize the word put it. In some translations, it'll say thrust. It'll say strike. It'll say cast. Whatever your version says, it's saying the very same thing. I don't know if we can put the slide up here of the Passover that we have. Can we put it up? Can you guys put that? You see that? This is the header, the top of the door. And you see how it's swiped, and it's, and when it says that it to strike, they're to strike it, or they're to put it, or to cast it on the wood. What it literally means is that you're going to take it, you're going to dip it, as we're going to get to in a minute, and you're going to dip it in the bowl, and you're going to sling it at the wood. So it's going to splatter everywhere. Can you imagine what that was like there at the cross? Blood went everywhere. It was a mess. Blood was flowing everywhere. And I'm getting ahead of myself. To cast it is to basically say to strike. We know this, as Jesus was struck many, many times, but when they put him on the cross, as he was there, they would take these spikes, 6 to 8 inches, I think they were, and they would drive them right here at this point. But you see him when they put him in this, and medically speaking, that does not work because the weight would take and rip through his hand. But right here, you have nerves, but you have bones going across your wrist. They act as a barrier, as a dam. And what they did is they put the spikes right here. And as they did, they drove it or they struck it. And when they did, his blood went flying everywhere. He suffered so much for us. I mean, we just went through Resurrection Sunday, and we went through a lot of this, but it also ties in here with us. And so that they thrust it, they struck it, and the lamb has been slain now. What do we do? Now what do we do? What do we do with the lamb? What do you do with the Son of God? Well, you either believe or you don't. You either accept or you reject. We have a choice. We either accept the blood and we apply it just as God said to do. Hit the lintels, hit the side posts, and apply the blood. The blood has to be applied to the top and to the sides of the door, representing that it's touching every aspect of their lives. Above you, beside you, and then the blood was dripping down and below you. Lord, where can I go from your presence, David say? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. If I go to the ends of the earth, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. Where can I go from your presence, O Lord? The blood has to apply to every part of our lives. This is a part that needs to be examined. How much do I apply the blood of Christ to my life? How much do I apply the resurrection of Christ to my life? It's got to be everywhere. He's to my right hand. He's to my left hand. He's above me. He's below me. He's around me. Where can I go? It has to be all of me. I can't hold back anything from him. And these people, they had to do this by faith, just like we take what we have heard from the scriptures, that God so loved his world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting. We got to believe that. We got to believe that he is my sacrifice. He is my substitute. He is my sufficiency in all ways. When I go to God and I go to his presence, I go through the blood. There's only one way in. There's no way, not your way, not their way, not anybody's way, not church's way. It doesn't matter. It only matters that it's in through Christ. He is the only way into the presence of the Father. And guess what? The presence of the Father is coming very soon to a life near you. As you look around us today, you see the hope that is in us that Peter talks about. What manner of people should we be? Should we be people that are examining to see my life? How do I measure up? We go through the blood and we have faith as they did in his sacrifice and his blood. At Galatians 2:20 says, it's no longer I live, but it's Christ lives in me. I count my life as nothing, as Paul said. You know, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Count your life as nothing. But see, that's where we pick up our cross, deny ourselves every day, and we end up realizing, you know, what does this gain me to live for me? What am I going to gain just for myself? I'm going to gain nothing. But if I do everything for Christ, I'm going to enter in with just, well done. I don't care about anything else. The Bible talks about all these other things we're going to get when we walk into the presence. The only thing that matters, to me anyway, I think it does to you too, And he comes and he says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Lee, well done. You did good, son. Mike, well done." Can you put yourself in that place and hearing the words of our great God and Savior, Jesus, the mighty champion of our soul and our spirit over sin, death, and hell, going, "Well done, Eric. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus, well done. Enter into the joy of your master." Nothing in this life can compare to the value of those words to hear. Nothing. We need to come and reconcile ourselves back to that place of God. So after the blood was applied, they were to eat the Passover lamb along with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs and so on. You know, when you eat something, it becomes a part of you, right? And that's exactly what is happening here. Well, Jesus said this in John 6:53. He said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you," this is almost Passover-ish, if I could say that, "unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Okay, consuming is what he's saying. You consume me. We need to consume Christ. He's got to be our everything. Now, the word Passover in Hebrew is Pesach. Pesach. You got to get the in there. Thank you, Barry. And it means to spring, to jump, or to pass over. And verse 11 says, "And thus you shall eat it, and with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn," the privileged child, the strength. "I will take the strength out of Egypt, in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all their gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. For the blood shall be a sign for you, just as it is for us today. It was a sign for them." Those who believed, they applied it and they put it a part of their lives. And the sign for you on the houses where you are. "And when you see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Passover is about grace and faith. You know, God could have just said, "Okay, I'm done with you," and poof. But he gave him an opportunity through grace to take the blood and apply the blood and take the faith to that blood and apply it. And if they did, God promised I would pass over and that the plague would not come near them. So by faith, they applied it to the header and to the doorpost of their homes. And God says, "I will pass over you." They believed what God said. You know, they'd already experienced these 9 other plagues, and here comes the 10th one. You know, it's like, what did you think, Pharaoh? And here it is. He's bringing the 10th one. Those who believed lived. Those who didn't, they died. You know, when we come to Christ, is that you either accept Jesus and you have life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abiding on him forever. So it's a very simple thing, isn't it? God doesn't make it complicated. We don't have to be rocket scientists to be able to understand salvation. It's simple. It's just in him. And notice that Passover was meant to be a memorial of what God had done. It's to be you to remember it throughout your generations. Now, in the same light of that, communion is taken from Passover. And Jesus celebrated Passover all throughout his life. Scripture declares it. And when we come to communion and when we have communion, we do the same thing what they do and when not fulfilled Jews, but Messianic Jews. I mean, the fulfilled Jews, they go through the same motions, but they don't understand the connections. But in our communion, when Jesus there, he would take the elements and he would say, and Paul said this of that, of communion. I know it's not up on the slide, so you can look in your Bibles. I just had this morning. The Lord gave it to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul's speaking here, and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' As often as you drink the bread, you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Okay. In the Seder, or in the Passover meal, there was a prayer, and it says that Jesus, he gave thanks. And he gave thanks for the bread, and he gave thanks for the cup. Okay? In Passover, there's five cups, and this one cup that we're speaking of here is called the cup of redemption. And so Jesus, he would say, and this is the prayer that's been passed down for generations and generations from this very time. And Jesus would pray this prayer, "Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei hamotzei lechem miharetz. Amen." And the translation is, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Amen. And then he would take the cup, and in the same manner, it said he would take this cup of redemption. And Jesus, he said of this cup, "I long to drink this cup." Well, what was involved in that cup? Well, it was walking to death is what it was. He was walking to the cross, and he longed to look for you. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and despising the shame. I'm going for you. He was absent of himself. He emptied himself. He sat back and became a person of no report. He came to the cross for you and me. He didn't think about himself. He only was thinking of us. And then he would take the cup and he would pray, "Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen." In other words, he's saying, "Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine." Amen. Amen. This is our God. So Passover is not only a story of redemption of the children of Israel from Egypt and from the Pharaoh, it's also a story of redemption from a more cruel taskmaster, and that's sin and Satan. In verse 15, "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your homes. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Okay, excommunicated, even with a reference of even being killed. You'd be cut off. You'd be not a part of us. Now, leaven, and when you look at leaven, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you understand that leaven is a type of sin. It represents sin, self, and pride, and it, because it puffs up. Whenever you enter leaven into dough, it begins to rise and get bigger and bigger, and it thinks it's more than what it is. Sounds like somebody we found out about, "I will exalt myself above the Most High." No, you won't. I'm going to cast you down to the earth. That was the very beginning of leaven in the heart and the spirit of people, because people began to believe the lie that he would come and bring. But traditionally, Jews go throughout their home during the time of Passover, and they're to go through and look for every little bit of leaven. They're looking around because it symbolizes sin, it symbolizes pride, and that's got to get out of the house. You got to get out of the house. It's got to be done. And we know that the number seven is means it's finished, it's complete, it's done. So by the seventh day, everything was to be clean. It's to be ready to go. But the whole idea really comes back to an attitude of repentance. Because when you get rid of that selfishness, that sinfulness, and you get rid of all that, you're really turning away from your sinful nature. You're coming up and you're saying, sinful self? No way, I'm not going there anymore. Sin is becoming exceedingly sinful to me, as Paul would say, and I'm done with it. And it's an opening of a door to say, okay, this way, this far, and I'm walking with you, Jesus. I'm not going to go that way anymore. And Jesus went to the cross to give us the ability to walk in that new life. Without that help of his work on the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit, I can't do it. But with him, I know that I can do all things because he strengthens me. And then Acts chapter 3, verse 19, with this attitude of repentance here when they're taking and sweeping away all the leaven out of their homes, it said, repent therefore and be converted. This is the same thing, turning away from your old life, that your sins may be blotted out, turning to Christ, so that the times of refreshing is new life. You get new life. This is a new hope. The new refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. In the Jewish home, traditionally, it's the woman who goes through the home and she does all this purging out of the leaven and she's doing all this stuff. And she does her spring cleaning at the same time. You know, you're going, well, if I got to do this, they're very practical, you know. Jewish people, they're very practical. Well, if I got to do this, then I'm going to do this. Oy vey, how am I going to get it all done, you know? But they get it all done. But originally, it wasn't the woman. It wasn't the woman who did Passover, prepared Passover. Luke chapter 22, verse 8. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. Things have switched around. And originally, it was the men. So continuing on, as we come down the backside of this, Moses gives instructions for that generation and the future generations on what they are to do concerning the observance of Passover. So he says, on the first day that there should be a holy convocation, in other words, a holy assembly, you come together, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work, okay, you got to underline that. I love that. Let's take a break. God says, take a break. You need to rest. You know, I rest, you rest, so no manner of work shall be done on them, that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your home, since whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. In other words, your life has got to be changed. Whatever was, can't be now. Wherever it was, and it was sinfulness, it's got to not be a part of you. So each year, the Hebrews would rehearse, and they would go to remember what God had done for them to remind them of what God has done for them. Unleavened bread, sinlessness, and sinfulness have got to get out of there and put away the sinful pride. And then they were to rest. No manner of work. You're to take it easy. You know, God knows us. He knows we need rest. He knows we need to take time out. And the problem is we don't do it. I'm guilty. I keep going, and then I have to have the elders come and say, Dan, you need to stop. You know, thank you guys. I really need your help. And all the rest of you said the same thing. I enjoy it so much, I just keep going. And anyway. But Passover began on the 10th of Nisan, and then they ate the Passover lamb on the 14th, along with the unleavened bread. And so the symbolism of the unleavened bread is meant to remind them that leaving Egypt, they were to walk a pure walk. For us, the old life, Egypt is your old life. You want to relate to something? Think about your old life and where you were. That's your Egypt. And so when we leave our Egypt, we're not to look back. Paul said this, remember not the former things, but we're to press on to the high mark and the high calling in Christ Jesus. Don't remember, don't go back and think about those things. How many of you have your old life bombard you occasionally? Me. I'd sit back and I'm just going, I feel like sometimes I'm in a mental gymnastics, ping pong, whatever. Like, oh God, Lord God. I just keep calling. But I'm going to tell you this. Keep calling, submitting yourself to God. Keep coming back because it's good. This sinful nature, I know we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I know that I'm crucified with Christ. I know all. But at the same time, he doesn't know it. He keeps saying, Dan, I'm still here. Shut up. You know, there is a battle. Paul talks about it to the Galatians. He talks about it to the Colossians. We're in a battle. We're in a struggle about living a life that's a spiritual new life, and I need help. Okay, bring in the guys with the white coats. I need help, you know. He's talking to himself again, you know. But you know, the thing is that we all have baggage, but God is here through his Son to help us. It's called sanctification. Then Moses instructs the elders here in this last portion to take the lead in the ministry of the Passover. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike it at the lintels and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. You're sealed in by the blood. Ooh, that's good. It's the blood that seals me. It's the blood that it's the blood that protects me. For the Lord will pass through and to strike the Egyptians, the old life. Praise God. There's a battle going on here. And when he sees the blood on the lintels and on the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your homes to strike you. That's what the enemy, Cain, Abel, Cain's out, you know, he's jealous of his brother, and God told him, you know, you're going to be okay if you do what's right, and you bring the right sacrifice. And he says, but sin is at this door, and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. And then you know what Cain said about his brother, don't you? Remember? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for him? And the answer is yes, you are. I am. I'm responsible for you, and you're responsible for me. I will not allow the destroyer to come into your home to strike you. And then you shall observe these things as an ordinance to you and for your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded and Moses, so they did. Praise God. We're talking about some power here. Moses calls the elders and he instructs them on what they were to do and how they were to observe Moses. And in turn, they followed. And I love this. Moses committed these things to faithful men. He committed it to the elders who he knew were faithful, and they took it out and they took it to the people. And what happened? The whole nation followed. When it's done the right way, when it's done the spiritual way, when it's done according to God's word, what happens? People follow. They follow. And that's exactly what happens with them. They lead by example. So then they were to take this hyssop, they were to apply the blood, and then they were to apply it to the lintels and the doorposts. Hyssop is an interesting little plant, small plant, grows up into this kind of little bush. But it was used in the cleansing ceremonies that they would have there in the temple and different other aspects they would be there. It was used in the cleansing of the leper in Leviticus 14:6. It was part of the purification ceremony of the ashes of the red heifer, Numbers chapter 19 and verse 6. Most famous for us, it was that what took place at the cross. They would take the hyssop and then they would douse it and dip it in sour wine and then they would give it to Jesus, John 19:29. But notice judgment would fall on anyone who failed to believe and obey. It's hard, isn't it, to share Christ with somebody and then they say, yeah, you know, I've heard that before. I had a guy I shared once that I knew this guy forever. Knew him since I was a little kid. And I used to surf with him and a lot of the other guys. And when I got saved, I started sharing Christ with him. And he goes, well, he says, you know, I tried that trip. And I go, what? He goes, yeah, he says, I tried that trip. And he says, you know, it didn't work. I go, well, let me tell you, first of all, Jesus isn't a trip. He's a relationship. And he is alive. And he goes, nah, he says, that's just like all other religions. And I go, well, you know, if you don't take a step towards him, then he'll take a step towards you. And there was no fear in this guy. He didn't fear God. So he died, and I know where he is. He's not in heaven. I know where he is. There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way here that they got through being the judgment of the destroyer was that he had to see the blood. And there's only one way for us to escape, and that's through Christ, and that's through the blood of the Lamb of God. But notice that Passover has ordinances, and these were for Israel. They're not for the church. Is she okay? But Jesus left us two ordinances. He gave us communion and baptism, which I think we'll probably have a baptism when it warms up a little bit, huh? Let's do that. Now, as parents, you have kids, you want to make sure that they learn from your mistakes. And that's why God would say, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? God wants the parents to make sure that they lead the kids to the truth. That's the responsibility of every parent. Now the last two verses here in verse 27, 28, I believe these are foundational truths. And foundational truths are those things that you need to lock in and hold on to. And you shall say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, delivered their households. And so the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away, and they did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Foundational truths, because if they failed to believe and obey, they were history. They were history. But they believed, and now they are a part of history. His story. They're a part of his story. And also notice that when they worship, the worship was there to keep them close to God. Worship is what we do. The word that's used in the Greek for worship is, and you probably heard me say this more than once, proskuneo. Proskuneo, it means to kneel and to kiss. So we proskuneo today. We worship the Lord, for he is King of the universe, as we heard in the blessing of the bread and of the cup. Oh, blessed are you, Lord our God, the King of the universe. He's your King. He is your sovereign. We may be in a democracy, democratic society, whatever, but we're kids of the King. We're outside of all that. Because when Jesus comes, he's not going to rapture America. He's going to rapture those that are in Christ. And that's the important thing. Lord, we thank you this morning that we are called out of darkness to walk in your great light. We're called to walk with you and to you, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, if we're challenged today here, that maybe there's a place that needs to be reconciled again. I pray that you would work in that heart of that person to say, oh, Lord God, I love you, but I just need to come in deeper, Lord. I realize there's a place. I've been just skating on the surface, but Lord, I want to come in deeper. So Lord, here I am. And so Lord, I pray for us today and those that enjoy that place of just peace and Lord, rest. I pray that you continue to strengthen them. Strengthen them for the days ahead, Lord, to be the light on the hill so that men would see our good works and glorify you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together. There it is.
My righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Let's sing that chorus again. Lord, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing us our need, Lord, so much. And that, God, that you're here to supply every one of our needs according to your riches, Lord. You've got it all. So, God, we come and say thank you, Lord. Thank you for the provisions, first of all, for salvation. And thank you for the provisions for the day and for the future and for the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen. In Numbers, it says, this is how you shall bless the people. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. So thankful for the peace of God. And just pray that the Lord would bless you with his peace and guide you and protect you in that peace. And let it guard you in the direction of where you go. You need prayer. We're glad to be praying for you. But if not, just go out and enjoy the blessings of the Lord and share with each other. God bless you all. God bless you this morning.